Let's please turn in your Bibles, Jeremiah 12:1. We did 1 through 12 on last Wednesday. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 5. So Jeremiah 12:1 to get the context, where Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" We covered this last week. You know, we all have this, we can all have this attitude. God, we know you, we love you, and we know those wicked guys that are running the government, running the priesthood in Jeremiah's day, running all this stuff, they prosper, they stay alive, and they're not being judged. And then go to verse 5. And God says, you know, look, this is nothing. I mean, you're worried right now about how they're treating you. Just wait. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? Jeremiah, the horses are coming after you in a way. And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan, when judgment truly does come and the remaining peace in the nation of Israel is gone? What are you going to do then? If you're wearied now, what's going to happen when true trouble comes? Have we all grown up in a nation of peace? Yeah. Is there a chance that someday bombs are landing on America for the first time in, you know, over 100 years that could take away peace, maybe even in our area? Absolutely possible. And so if it's wearing us now, you know, the only way that we get really wearied is we aren't looking to the end. We emphasized this last week. When you look at the end of all things, it's all over. God's reigning. His laws reign forever. We're in heaven with him, and the wicked get judged. And that's what's going to continue to go on with the theme here. Verse 6, "For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Your own family's setting up to try and kill you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies." You can't trust your own family, because I am going to let Israel, the nation of Israel, be judged. And I see what they're trying to do to you, and I'm going to let judgment come. And so let's turn to Revelation 6:12, because some of the other verses that we skipped, it's just dealing with that the rich men were getting away with it, the powerful men were getting away with it, the religious were getting away with it, and thinking, you know, what's God going to do? And we know in the last days there's going to be a judgment. God is going to allow the wicked globalists to first of all bring judgment to the entire world. Everybody has, you know, generally all the nations of the world are conspiring in one amazing way to make sure that Jesus is never glorified in any way. His gospel message is not glorified. The Bible is eradicated. That's the mission of the globalists, to get it eradicated, to get the God of the Bible never mentioned in a glorifying, praising way. And to get rid of it. And God's going to let the globalists succeed in creating the global government, because the people are just like the Jews in Jeremiah's day. They love to have it so. They're going along with the plan. And so then the people, the tribulation saints, the people during the tribulation after the church is taken off, and there's going to be people that fear God, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be hunted down, persecuted, and killed. And they could be saying the same thing as Jeremiah was saying. Lord, why are the wicked getting away with this? And God is saying, you ain't seen anything yet. But then he gets to the point where, at the very end of the tribulation, which is what 6:12 through the rest of the chapter actually is saying, is that, but then at the very end, then God judges the mystery Babylon global government. And this is what's going to happen to them, whether they're rich or powerful or strong or whatever, and they've been getting away with it. It says, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal of the scroll." It's the end of the tribulation. It's the only way it makes sense. It goes perfectly along with the seventh bowl judgment. "And behold, there was a great earthquake," global earthquake, And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heavens fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. A global tectonic upheaval with an earthquake that causes every wall on this planet to fall down. I mean, complete, total disaster. Like the kind of destruction that happened in the days of Noah. Only in this time, you know, Noah was destruction by flood. God says in Peter, it's going to be destruction by fire. And certainly all this tectonic movement where all the islands are flooded and the mountains are moving, there's going to be, you know, volcanic eruptions, etc., that are happening. So what about all the great men? What about all the billionaires? What about all the bomb shelters that they've had and all the shelters they're building today? In fact, you know, there's news items now about these billionaires that are building millions of dollars worth of bunkers to be able to stay away from the nuke war and the famines and the and everything else that's going to be happening when they unleash chaos on the world. So they know what's coming, and they have the money to deal with it. We know what's coming, and what we can do to deal with it costs no money at all. What is that? Faith in Jesus. Because life here is short, and eternity is long, and I don't care. While you're going into your bunker, I'm going into the presence of Jesus. So, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men who are getting away with stuff, just like in Jeremiah's day they were getting away with stuff. Every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So at the end of the tribulation, this global cataclysm, everybody in the world is going to realize, wow, the Bible was true. This is the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God coming upon the world. And they're going to say, they're going to try and get into a cave to keep these probably asteroids coming apart that are showering the earth with all of the rocks and everything, and saying, you know, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And it's going to be a terrible time. Going back to Jeremiah 12:7. I have forsaken my house. I have left my house. This is God saying, I've forsaken Israel. I have left my heritage. I'm going to put them on the sidelines for a little while. They're going to be judged. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. So, yes, he kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're in the land. But he told them back in the days of Moses when he gave them the law, if you guys obey me, then you're going to be blessed. But if you go worship idols and do this and do this, then I'm going to ramp up judgments. And if you keep on ignoring my ramp ups, the ultimate judgment is you're going to be kicked out of the land and you're going to be dispersed through the nations. And so that's what he said. He says, because you have rejected, then you're going to be defeated and thrown to Babylon. The Iraqis today, Jeremiah 12:8. My, God's heritage, is to me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore, I have hated it. I mean, Israel is, this is really kind of a unique. God's saying, Israel has become a lion that is hunting me down. They're trying to get rid of me. And therefore, I have to deal with it. Because he's God, he doesn't have to put up with a lion trying to kill him. My heritage is to me like a speckled vulture. The vultures all around are against her. Come, assemble all the beasts of the field and bring them to devour. You ever seen vultures taking on other vultures? You know, I mean, you know, birds of prey getting hit by, he goes, it's just like that. You are trying to try and destroy my heritage through the vultures that were destroying the nation. Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. So who does he blame for causing this problem to the nation of Israel? His rulers. You know, the rulers. So who were the rulers? really, throughout Jewish history, who were the main rulers supposed to be in Israel? The priests. And we already know from earlier in Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But see, it started from the top, corrupting. What did our leaders do? The leaders in the top, the National Education Association, Supreme Court, get rid of the Ten Commandments. Don't let Jesus be mentioned in school. Nobody can pray. We'd like to keep the Bibles out of school. We'd like to do all this. The leaders mandated the ignorance, to create the ignorance in the population of the Word of God. And therefore, the ignorance in the population of who the true God, the Creator of the universe is. And so what's happened? The nations turn, they want to devour God. They want to get rid of God. You know, one of the signs that happened when I was a kid is that there, when evolution was coming and antibiotics are going to, get rid of all venereal diseases and everything. And so all this stuff about God and sin and judgment and everything's going to go away. We're going to create a utopia. And so then they put up a sign, God is dead. And then, and this is a picture that came, and I think it was a BC cartoon kind of thing. Might not have been him, but somebody else that still had the fear of God. So the sign was, God is dead. And then the flowers and everything and the bushes are growing up, and they got rid of dead. And so it was, God is. And that's really what's happening today, or in the judgment. The world's saying, God's dead. We're going to rule. We're going to rule without you. And in the end, God's going to say, God is. I'm here. Judgment has made that clear. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. See, no one took it to heart. So we turn the clock 600 years into the future, and we have Jesus. What are the rulers doing now? Are the rulers leading people to God's plan for them? No, the rulers are telling the people, you must reject this Messiah, Jesus. We tell you he's not here to save you. We say he's a false prophet. We say that you have to say, crucify him. And so the rulers, we're corrupting the people. Our rulers are corrupting our country. We see it, we get bothered by it, but they couldn't, especially in our culture where they get voted in, and I know that all the elections are corrupt too, but I mean, even with the elections, there's so many people that still vote for people that hate God. And therefore those people are put in power by our people, and then they bring these laws in that corrupt our country. And so the scribes and Pharisees were corrupting the people in Jesus' day, and Jesus said, and I think even making them remember this verse 10 in Jeremiah 12:7, many rulers have destroyed my vineyard, because Israel was considered a vineyard. It was a place that was supposed to produce wine. It was supposed to produce grape juice. It was intended to be cultivated and produced for the people. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. So who are the vine dressers? They're the leaders of the vineyard. Verse 34, now when vintage time drew near, I want to go and just get some of the fruits of the labor of my leaders. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants. Who are they? The prophets. The vine dressers took his prophets, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his, the master's, inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, Jesus is saying this. And the scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they were wicked, but they knew the Word of God. They would have known Jeremiah. And they would have known Jeremiah talking about the vineyard and the leaders of the vineyard who were so corrupt and bringing judgment. They would have known that Jesus is talking to us. Therefore, verse 40, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? That was in Psalm 118. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, Jews, that are about to kill me within a few days, taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. What's that? The Gentile nations, the church. You guys are going to be judged because you're going to be taken out of power. 40 years from now, the Romans are going to wipe out Jerusalem and this temple and everything else. And everything that I've been dealing with you is Jews being the witness people. You're going to be put off on the sideline, not gotten rid of. You're going to be benched. And I'm going to give the vineyard to the Gentile church, Jew and Gentile church. They're going to be the ones that are going to bear fruit to me until, you know, the church gets messed up, which it is. And whoever falls on this stone, whoever falls on Jesus, will be broken. How many of you have fallen on Jesus, gotten on your knees and fallen on Jesus, and you'll be broken of your pride and arrogance, and you get right with God, will be broken. But whoever it falls, whoever refuses to bow to it, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So the multitudes took Jesus for a prophet because they weren't the corrupt leaders trying to hold on to their power and their perversion and their idolatry. And so we have to, and they would have understood, going back to Jeremiah 12:11, they would have realized, man, Jesus is equating us to the other places in the Old Testament to talk about a vineyard, including Jeremiah. And what should they have done? They should have repented. When the disasters of the beginning of Revelation start to happen, what should the global leaders do? They should repent. They're going to be seeing the beginning days of the tribulation. When they see the rapture of the church happen, what should they do? Repent. When they see 144,000 Jews that are returning and protected by God against the plagues that are coming, what should they do? Repent. What should they do when they see the two witnesses in Jerusalem that for 3.5 years are able to call down judgment on anybody that keeps anybody from you know, messing with the third temple that's going on in Jerusalem? They should repent. But do they? They don't repent. The only thing that makes people really, really repent is judgment. Or they get humble in the threat of judgment that they know is coming. And it's tragic that people should be totally aware the Bible's about to come true in the last days, and there should be all kinds of repentance. And we're here to help them understand. Do you realize what's coming? I had a conversation with somebody this last week that's totally rejecting this. And I said, do you realize the Bible is about to come true? With this central bank digital currency, this 1900-year-old prophecy about a man being able to control the buying and selling of everybody in the world, which has been ridiculous for 1900 years, but only right now it can be fulfilled, as soon as the bankers do so. And you would think there would be instant, yes, the Word of God is true, and I've got to repent, and I've got to get right with God. Let's pray. Didn't happen. So, verse 12:11, they had made it desolate. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate because no one takes it to heart. They didn't take it to heart in Jesus' day. They aren't taking it to heart now. The plunderers have come on all the desolate heights in the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but reaped thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but do not profit. But be ashamed of your harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, is this a happy message? In fact, could somebody please really study Jeremiah this week and find one happy message in all of Jeremiah? And then when you can't find one in Jeremiah, try Isaiah. And then try Ezekiel. The only time there's the happy message is like, when it's all over, God's going to reign on earth. That's the happy message. And people do, they blame us for, you're so negative. I mean, Kevin, you know, you teach prophecy, but it's just, I mean, it can trouble people. But the reality is coming. The reality of what God has said, the rejection of God is going to have consequences in this world, and it's not a happy message. Do you think our harvests could become, you know, plant grain and get thorns? Do you think there could be a day where famine comes to America? It's very possible. You know, somebody was telling me today, you've heard about what's going on in Haiti. I've been to Haiti twice. That country was in serious trouble. And you know what Haiti's known for? It's known for its witchcraft, its voodoo, its demonic worship. And the Lord had his church there to try and minister the truth of the gospel, but there was a very strong demonic spirit there, and they have been so destroyed as a country. And now they're having this civil war, and people are being killed and burned, and one of the videos that were coming out was this guy, a completely burned out body in the street, and a guy goes and rips off a chunk to have lunch, because famine is gripping the land. Could that happen to America? Could it happen to other places in the world? Thus says the Lord, verse 14, against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. So now God does do a little bit of a happy message for the Jews. He pauses on the judgment against Israel and says, I'm going to use nations around Israel to judge it, but now I'm going to talk to you. You against all my evil neighbors who touch the inheritance, the ones who enjoy messing with Israel, and you're going to take them into your lands, and you're going to take their land. You neighbors are going to take my land that I've given to the Jews, and you're going to think it's yours. Has that happening today? Then it shall be, verse 15, after I have plucked them out from among you, brought them into the land of Israel, that I will return and have compassion on them and bring them back, everyone to his heritage and everyone to his land. Now, you know, this was a promise that after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews would come back into the land of Israel. Did that happen? Yes, it was fulfilled 70 years later. And the Jews came back. And, you know, the neighbors, the Arab neighbors that were around the area at the time, they weren't Muslim, but they were Arab, because Muslim wasn't until, you know, after Jesus. Did they like the Jews coming back? Did they try and destroy the Jews that were coming back? They used every trick in the book, and you can read Ezra and Nehemiah and read all about it. They hated the Jews. They wanted to bring them back. And what God's saying is, when I bring my heritage back after I get done giving them the spanking because you guys messed with them, then I'm going to mess with you. And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, if the Arabs in the area will learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear to Baal, you know, you caused my people, Israel, Jews, to worship your gods. And so I judge them. And I'm going to bring them back. And if you guys go worship their god, me, because when they come back, they're going to worship me. If you do that, then that's okay. But if you don't, as they taught my people, swear to, but then they shall be established in the midst of my people. But if they do not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. So really, you know, apply this to the Jews coming back in the early 1900s, being made a nation in 1948. And are there other nations living within the land of Israel today? We're talking, you know, biblical Samaria. Does biblical Samaria have like a million Arabs that are living in that area of the West Bank and down south? Yeah. If they were to learn, are they wanting to learn the ways of God and to embrace Judaism, to embrace the culture and the history of the Jews? No, they want to kill the Jews. And in fact, Israel right now, this week, is realizing the war's not even close to being over with the Arab neighbors. They're almost towards the end with Hamas because they only have to deal with, you know, six more brigades down in Rafah. But they know that the plan is to light off all the West Bank, to have them be like Gaza, coming into the Israeli communities in the north and just wiping out Jews. They have built their own tunnels. They have stored their own weapons. And Israel knows that they could, in a surprise way, just like October 7th, you know, everything was fine on October 6th. October 7th, all of a sudden, 2,000 plus Muslims are going through and just mowing everybody down they can find. Men, women, and children. And they know that that could come out of Jenin, Nablus, the other Arab cities that are in the area, and just come after the Jews. And what God is saying is, you know, I brought them, I disciplined them, I brought them back. If you guys learn my ways, that's cool. If you don't, I'm going to destroy you. And although the neighbors are saying, we outnumber them thousands to one. All we have to do is just keep going and we wipe out the Jews. But they're going to find out that there is the God of Israel that isn't going to let the 1,000-to-1 odds mean a hill of beans. They're going to be destroyed. That's what this is saying. This applies to today. If they obey, if they don't obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation. Psalm 83 is going to happen. The surrounding nations that say, let Israel cease to be a nation. Let them cease to exist forever. And what happens? They get burned instead. Isaiah 17, same thing. Ezekiel 38, 39. Those three major wars are going to be in the future. And when the dust settles, the Jews are still there. God has kept his promises that he made here in Jeremiah. So, let's do a little background to chapter 13 by going to Jeremiah 36:1. The chapter 13 is just going to emphasize chapter 12, but we have to understand what Jeremiah is told to do is to take a sash and go to the Euphrates River, which is a long hike. You're going over to Iraq. And he's supposed to put the sash into the river Euphrates, you know, buried under a rock right next to the river, so it's going to get all soiled, and then he's supposed to get it out and take it back and actually go back to the Jews and say, this is you. You know, you're soiled. That's the reason why you're about to be destroyed. Well, when did this happen? The best guess that people have made about when this happened goes to Jeremiah 36. You know, Jeremiah is not a chronological book. There's prophecies that keep jumping as far as the years go. So 36:1 is a lead-in to chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Actually, now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of the book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. So God told Jeremiah, write the book of Jeremiah and give it to King Jehoiakim. And go to verse 23. So then the book, the scroll, you know, Jeremiah doesn't take it to the king because he knows the king would have killed him. So Jeremiah had his scribe do it. And it happened when Jehudi read three or four columns to the king. So he's read the first three or four columns of the scroll of the book of Jeremiah to the king, Jehoiakim. That the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth, the fireplace. Yet they were not afraid. Nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. So they're reading the prophet Jeremiah associated with the leaders not paying attention to the warning. So Jeremiah is told by God, run it all the way up to the king. And the king just takes, can you imagine a king of Israel taking the word of God from a known prophet, just cutting it up and throwing it in the fire? What do you think if you had the chance, privilege, to take the word of God to Joe Biden? And really, I really want to warn you. Someday you're going to stand before God. I'd like to read you the word of God and what's going to happen to people that reject God. How far do you think you get? How about to most of the Congress? Republicans and Democrats that are globalists. They would kick you out of their office. They wouldn't care anything. So anyway, this happens under Jehoiakim's reign. And then let's go to Jeremiah 13:1. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash, put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. Don't wash it. Get a messed up linen, you know, a dirty linen sash. So I got the sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and rise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And scholars think that when he was told to do this is right after the Jeremiah's book was cut up by King Jehoiakim. That's when this happened. And because Jeremiah disappears for 7 years on the chronology, the people have analyzed, you know, when he's written what to what kings. And so he probably got out because the king wanted to go chase and find Jeremiah. But God hid him away from the king. And now it came to pass after many days, 7 years, people speculate to put things together, that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and, you know, go back wherever you were hiding, go back to where you stashed it, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took a sash from the place where I had hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. And this is happening right at the time of the second to the last king of Judah before judgment was fully coming to Israel. So he's saying now Israel's become totally rotted. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Full judgment. Babylon coming, conquering, destroying, is going to get rid of the final pride of its leaders. This evil people, who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, that they would not hear. So in other words, I put you on to reflect my glory to the world, to be witness people, to the people that worship the true God instead of these idols that have not... They don't have eyes to see. They don't have a mouth. They can't do anything. But you bow down and worship that. I'm the true God. And you were made to worship me, the Creator, to be a reflection of joy and peace to the nations around the world. But while I've been carrying you, you have rotted. What do you do with a rotted garment? Therefore, you shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we certainly not know that every bottle will be filled with, you know, hey, your bottles are going to be filled with wine. Yeah, we know. Crop's going to be great. We're going to be eating. Yeah. Why are you telling us that for? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. What kind of wine is he talking about? The grapes of wrath. Wine's coming. Grapes of wrath. In your drunkenness, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to just dash you against the walls and your fathers and sons together and your women, and it's going to be terrible. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountain and while you are looking for light. He turns it into shadow of death and makes it dense in darkness. Don't be proud. Let's turn to close. Don't be proud, verse 16. It goes on from there, but we're going to quit for time. But let's close in Matthew 23, 37. This is around 600 BC, and they rebuild the Jews come back 70 years later, rebuild the temple, go through the Maccabean time period. God miraculously defends them from destruction from Antiochus Epiphanes. Herod the Great comes along, lets the Jews build the temple to a wonder of the world. And now God is sending the Messiah to the vine dressers. You know, and this is when they're killing his son, his own son. And Jesus is now entering Jerusalem on, you know, his triumphal entry. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. The extra-biblical history has that Jeremiah was ultimately stoned by the Jews in Egypt when they went to Egypt with him. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Just like Jeremiah said, but they won't listen. They won't hear. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're about to crucify him in a few days. And you're not going to see me again. You Jewish nation are not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is when Jesus' second coming, and all the Jews are going to see him and they're going to revive and they're going to say, wow, Jesus was our Savior. And he was prophesying that Jerusalem would be destroyed right after he says this. So it happened again. And you look at the history of the Bible, there's never revival until judgment. Or the threat of judgment. Where was the threat of judgment brought revival to a people? Jonah? Nineveh? You know, the king of Nineveh, pagan king, said, you know what? That's a Jewish prophet, and he told us that we're in trouble. And we're not going to be like the Jews who listen to their Jewish prophets and ignore them. We're going to actually listen, and we're all going to repent before the God, the creator of the world. And God stays the judgment for a while. And then they forgot about that and went to go rebel and had to be judged. So has God warned the world about the last days? Has he told us in very specific details what's going to be happening and how we shouldn't be part of that? Yeah. Are we going to listen to that as his people and say, I don't want to have idolatry of the world. I'm not going to get into this sexual revolution garbage that the world is into. I'm not going to go along with the LGBT community. I'm not going to go along with these things that are an abomination. I'm going to be true to Jesus, even if they hate me, because all they can do is send me to Jesus, and that's okay. And we have to be like Jeremiah, not be like the people that hate God, which was Jews and Gentiles of Jeremiah's day and our day. Isn't it awesome to know that we serve the true God who told us the end from the beginning? We know this is inspired truth. Father, we thank you for your word. We just so want our hearts to be conformed to being obedient to you. We don't want to be like your rebellious Jews. We don't want to be joining the world in its rebellion against the creator of this universe, who is a good God that's full of love, such love that you sent your son, that while we were yet sinners, you made a way for us to be forgiven through him dying on the cross for us. If it would just put down our weapons of warfare against you, repent of our rebellion, and just bow the knee to you and say, God, save me, a sinner. And what incredible love that then you come inside and change us and give us a different way of thinking. And we just pray that you would help us to minister to those that are friends and neighbors that don't yet know, because they're blinded by the devil, the deceiver of their souls. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me, and a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I.
With the way things are going, is it possible that current events could bring our heart to the point of being overwhelmed? Yeah. And what are we going to do? We're going to encourage everybody, and husbands and wives, whoever's losing it, just say, wait, remember, when our heart is overwhelmed, let's go to the Lord who is higher than I. Let's get on our knees and say, it is well with my soul, no matter what's going on. Amen? Amen. And that'll keep us sane. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.